I want you to open your Bibles this morning, please, to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, please. This time of the year is allergy season, and I'm dealing with it, so I apologize up front for coughing. I can't help it. Believe me, I know it's annoying, and if I could, I would, but I can't, so I won't. And my wife came up to me after the first service this morning, and she said, "Cover your mouth." I said, "I can't. It just bang. It just happens." So I apologize. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And I'll get better soon, I hope. And as soon as we get out of the monsoon season, everything will be fine. But it's driving me crazy. I know it's driving you crazy, so I apologize for it. But there's nothing I can do about it. So if you want to give me an extended two-month vacation in the Caribbean, I'll take it. If not, then just put up with me, all right? Psalm 42. The Psalms are not divided into chapters. They are Psalms. The word Psalm means song. And these are songs that were written. They used to sing these back in Bible times. They would sing them as their hymns. And so this is not Psalm chapter 42. This is just Psalm 42. And it's a beautiful psalm written by David, King David. And I'll tell you a little bit more about it in just a moment. But let me read to you the first three verses of this psalm. And I want you to pay real close attention to what David says. The Bible here says, "As the hart," that's a deer, a type of deer, "as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" Now, I want you to go back to verse 2, and I want you to notice there's a little statement that is made by David that is illustrated in verse 1, but the statement is given in verse 2. And he says, "My soul thirsteth for God." I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject, thirsting for God. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless us this morning. Father, we thank you so much for the Word. And Lord, as we open the Word of God now and look into its truths, I pray that you will bless in a mighty way. Lord, I need your help today. There is such a great lesson here, and we need to learn that lesson. So, Father, help me as I convey the thoughts that you've laid on my heart this week. And Lord, as I was preparing this, I realized the great need that we have as believers to get that thirsting in our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that you will just help us to give undivided attention to what thus saith the Lord this morning. And Lord, may we leave here with a thirsting in our souls for the things of the Lord. Lord, may you burden our hearts for this very matter. And Lord, that seems to be a major problem in the church today, that there's just not this thirsting for the things of the Lord. So, Father, speak to hearts today, and may you have your way in every life, and we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. When the psalmist David wrote this psalm, he was hiding in the wilderness across the Jordan River in what is now the country of Jordan. You will remember that Jonathan came to David and said that because of jealousy, Saul, Jonathan's father, desired to kill David. And Jonathan advised David that he should get away, that Saul was not going to quit until David was dead. And so David took off. And you must understand that for 10 years, David was on the run from King Saul. Not 10 days or not 10 weeks, not even 10 months, but for 10 long years, Saul was chasing after David with the intent of killing him because he knew that David was a rival to his throne. And it was in the wilderness that David penned these words that we have before us today. Having fled the city of God, the city of Jerusalem, David seems to imply that because he is no longer in Jerusalem, that he is a far distance away from God. You look at the wording of this. He said, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And the implication is that because David was fleeing, because he was running and was no longer in Jerusalem, that he and God were a great distance apart. Now, I'm going to show you in a moment what David was missing in this equation. There is something that he was missing. You and I today in the New Testament, with all of the great comfort and words of comfort and encouragement that we receive from the Apostle Paul, we know that that if you're saved, no matter where you are, the Lord is with you. You're never separated from God. All of us in the New Testament would feel that just because we are not in a certain place, we're not near God. We would not feel that way at all. In Christ, we understand that no matter where we are, Christ is with us and we are with Christ. We're in Christ 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, no matter where you go on the planet. Now, David would later learn in life that, and he wrote for us in Psalm 139, he later would learn that he was never apart from God. You'll remember in Psalm 139, he said, whither shall I flee from thy spirit, or whither shall I go from thy presence? And he said, if I make my bed in heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. And no matter where I go, David would eventually learn this lesson. But right now, because of the trial that he is enduring, because of the schooling that God was putting him through, getting him ready and getting him prepared for the day when he would serve as Israel's king, for that 10-year period that David went to graduate school, he felt at this point that he was separated from God because he was not in the city of Jerusalem. David missed the city when he was away from it. He had lived in that city that was beautiful for situation for so long. And he associated all of those great experiences and all those times when the hand of God was upon him. He associated being in Jerusalem with the blessings of the Lord. So in his mind, to be away from the city was to be away from the Lord. And so in a great sense of loneliness, and out of a thirsting that was happening in his soul, wanting God's blessings once again, and wanting God's hands upon him once again, he cries out in this prayer and says, my soul thirsteth for the living God. Now, I want you to think of the strength of this statement for just a moment. David, you remember, is a poet. He is writing, these were poems that were put together and put to words and were sung by the people. And I want you to understand, just want you to think for a moment. When the poet speaks out of a burning passion, out of a passionate heart, he always speaks more wisely and more profound than he realizes. With his words written down. When the poet writes his words on paper and they are passed on to the next generation, even those who did not know the poet can read the passion of the poet's heart and they will have an impact upon it. They can be of use to generations not yet even born. Now contrast that with the scientist. The scientist can sit and he can speak and utter only things that he knows for sure. He can only refer to facts. He can only refer to that which he can see. The poet, on the other hand, refers to those things that he can feel. And that's why poetry has endured through the ages, because we can sit here today and read the passionate burnings of someone's heart from a couple hundred years ago, and we can identify with it because of the passion and feeling that is in his heart. The feelings that are put into passionate statements always give a sense of immortality to that which is written. Now let me illustrate the point. Many, many years ago, 60 years before the Lord Jesus came on the scene, 60 years B.C., there was a fellow who was a great thinker, and he was a great writer, and he was especially a great poet. And the man's name was Lucretius, L-U-C-R-E-T-I-U-S, Lucretius. And Lucretius was so far beyond everybody else in his thinking processes. And I mentioned a few months ago in a sermon that you could go back and read the writings of the ancients, and that these philosophers and these thinkers back even before the time of Christ, during the Greek period and during the Roman period, were great minds who thought great things. They just missed the truth because they excluded God from their thoughts. But one of these men, and I mentioned in the sermon that one of these men even came up with the idea of an atomic theory. Folks, get this in your mind. 60 years B.C., 60 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, there was a fellow by the name of Lucretius who wrote in his journal his thoughts and his ideas of the atomic theory. Now, we today have that theory. We have his writings. And the amazing thing is that today when scientists read his atomic theory, they are not moved. They do not remember. They're impressed that he had the thought all those years ago. But because of this modern age in which we live and the fact that science is always evolving and always changing and always finding out new stuff, we know so much more today because of experience and because of trial and error, because we have split the atom. We know so much more about it today, and the advances that we have made have Lucretius's atomic theory almost completely obsolete. What you should be impressed with is the fact that the guy had the thought. But when a scientist today sits down and studies the atomic theory, the only thing that the professors would tell him is that this is nothing new. It was thought of first by Lucretius back 60 years before Christ. They don't go into the theory because it's obsolete. But here's the fascinating, amazing thing. Lucretius's poetry is still studied today. The poetry were the thoughts and passions of his heart. And that has endured through the centuries. His scientific understanding has long been surpassed, and it's not even mentioned today, but his poetry lingers on. And so when David came across the Jordan, or went across the Jordan, and was sitting over there looking back on the mountain at Jerusalem and longing for a relationship with God once again, be assured, verse 1, 2, and 3 are the true feelings of his heart and contain some immortal words that we can identify with. For you see, folks, there is not a one of us sitting here today that cannot get something out of verse 1 to 3. Not a one of us. The reason is because every one of us sitting here today has at some time or another, or you're feeling it right now, you have felt exactly like David felt when he was across the Jordan longing for a walk and a relationship with God. There's not a one of us, whatever your circumstances may be, who does not sometimes feel like an exile beyond Jordan and thirsting for the living God. Now, what does it mean to thirst after God? What does it mean? Let me give you three things this morning. Hopefully we'll have time for all three. Let me give you three things this morning that I think are imperative to have if you're going to be thirsting after God. First of all, I think thirsting for God requires us to be assured of God. If you're going to thirst after God, you have got to be certain of God. Now think about it. If you were thirsting for a drink of water, would you not be keenly aware of the babbling sound of a brook nearby? If you were thirsting for water, would you not be keenly aware of the sound of water splashing or of the rain falling? I mean, if you were thirsting for happiness, would you not be keenly aware of a group of school children playing at recess? You see, the thing for which you were thirsting would be first and foremost in your mind. Now, David here was thirsting after God. And folks, if you're going to be thirsting after God, you've got to keenly, first of all, be keenly aware of God. You've got to be assured and certain of God. For to thirst after God requires us to have a God consciousness. I remind you that these same Psalms and this same psalmist often said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And truly, a man is a fool who denies his own creator. But many a person has made this statement when they were facing the trials of life. And folks, that's exactly when David made these cries. That's exactly when David had this panting and this longing and this thirsting in his soul. Now, you look at the text. He said in verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He is conscious. He is aware that he needed to be in Jerusalem and needed to be standing at the tabernacle and needed to be where the Shekinah glory of God was dwelling over the mercy seat. He said, my tears have been my meat day and night while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Folks, listen, even David's friends, they knew God's blessings upon David in days past. They knew how God had put his hand on this young man and how God had led him and directed him. And now here he is over in Moab, over in the desert, over in that dry and barren region. And he's just running back and forth, just panting out of breath, running from Saul, thirsting because there's no water in this place. It's as dry as cracker juice in Moab. And here he is standing, and even his friends are looking at him, and they're saying, hey, David, where's God? Where's your God? He's been blessing you all these years, and now here you are in the desert. Where's your God? And so I want you to realize that many a person has wondered, where is God when they have to go through the trials of life? I'm telling you, folks, God is always working in your life, always. I don't care who you are. If you're saved, God is always working in your life, getting you ready for something down the road that you're going to have to face. When we get into trial, the first thing we want to do is run to the therapist or run to the pastor or run to somebody that will listen and just bear our souls and pour our hearts out. And, oh, why me? And why is God doing this to me? My friend, listen, don't be too quick to get out from under the trial. It just may be that God is getting you ready to do something down the road that you never even thought you were able to do. And you wouldn't be able to do had you not gone through the trial and learned the lessons God wanted you to learn. And so to thirst for God requires us to be assured, to be certain of God. Things will start to go wrong in our lives and we'll wonder if God has not left us and can only be found in some far away city in some far away land. We sometimes face things and we look around in our despair and throw our hands up and say, where is my God? We can have life overwhelm us so that we lose the certainty of God's promises and lose those written guarantees that are found in the Word of God. And folks, I just want to challenge you this morning. Don't let the trials of this life be a roadblock for you. Don't let it be a stumbling block for you. Every one of us has to face the trials. Use your trials as a stepping stone to go on to greater things and greater heights for God. Now, how do you do that? Well, you do that by not letting life's trials blot your vision, blot out your vision of God. Don't let life's trials blot out your vision of your Heavenly Father. You see, folks, the vision of God that we have is one developed by faith. Now think about that. The vision of God that we have is one developed by faith. Now, where do you get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, it amazes me when folks go through the trial and they don't come to church. They sit at home sucking their thumb under a juniper tree, and that's what Elijah did. Sit under a juniper tree sucking our thumbs and saying, poor old me. My friends, listen, it's when you're in the trial that you need to be in the house of God. That's when you need that encouragement. That's when you need the strength that God can give you and impart to you as the Word of God is preached. And so, I've never understood that. I mean, folks will go through a trial and you won't see them for 6 months. And then all of a sudden, poof, there they are again. And you say, how you doing? Well, I'm doing better. You know, things are getting better. Listen, you could have gotten through that trial a whole lot faster claiming the promises of your Heavenly Father and relying upon Him than sitting at home under a juniper tree feeling sorry for yourself. Life's trials can sometimes blot out our vision of the Father. Now, the truth of the matter is, no man has seen God at any time and lived. No man. Our vision of God is developed through faith as we read the Scriptures and we see God working in us and through us. But so often the trials and the heartaches that come with a life that have been, that has been cursed by sin can cause us to lose that vision. And this was the very thing that David was dealing with in his life. He is a fugitive. He is hungry. He is tired. He is thirsty, and he doesn't understand why God is putting him through this difficulty. Even though he will come to learn that it was all for his benefit, right now he doesn't understand it. And I think David could not see God's presence simply because of the severity of the trial that was a barrier and blocked his vision. But folks, let me challenge you this morning. You can always be certain of God. Always. Always, always, always. You can trust in God. You see, there is not one promise that God can renege on. Not a one. There is not one promise that God cannot fulfill. He is bound by His Word to fill and fulfill every promise that He made in this book. We teach our children a little song, every promise in the book is mine. Every word, every thought, every line. And folks, that's exactly what this book is. It is a book of promises from your eternal Heavenly Father, and those promises cannot be broken. Cannot. And I think this is what it means to thirst after God. You see, folks, all of us, I don't care who you are, all of us are going to have those times when the burdens of life are heavy upon us. We're all going to have those times when the physical problems come. We're all going to have those times when our hearts are broken. We're all going to have those times when we lose a loved one and we feel that we can't go on. We're all going to have those times of loneliness that are going to come over us like a cold Arctic blast. But through eyes of faith, we can look into the eternal Word of God and we can see that God has not left us. We can see that God is certainly there and we can see that His promises are true. And like a thirsty man searching for water, we will then start thirsting for God and His help. And that is when our thirst is quenched. Folks, all God wants you to do is just trust Him. All God wants you to do is just come to Him. All God wants you to do is just walk with Him a little bit. And once we are fully certain of God, and once we know His presence is there, we will be thirsting for God. Now, some of you this morning are facing some things that I just described. Some of you sitting right here this morning, you're going through some of the things that I just described. You're dealing with a bad report you got this week from the doctor. You are dealing with a child who has taken your heart and crushed it in their wicked hands. You wake up every morning to a lonely and empty house. And you go to sleep every night with the weight of the world upon your chest and loneliness sitting at the foot of your bed. My friend, let me just beg with you this morning to go to the book. Let me just beg you this morning to go to the God that wrote this book. And get in it and find the promises and trust the Lord and realize that you're not alone. You're not sitting there dealing with all this by yourself. You've got a God that has promised you, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You've got a God that has promised you that He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Just go to God and trust Him. There's a second thing I want you to think about. Secondly, Our thirst for God, let's be honest about it, our thirst for God is not as strong as it should be. It's just not what it ought to be. Here's old David. Listen, folks, the bottom has fallen out for David. David's over in Moab. He's devastated. He remembers those days of being in Jerusalem. He remembers those days, seeing that tabernacle set up and the smoke rising out of it and God inside. He remembers those days. Man, he's panting after it. He's longing for it. Shame we sometimes have to get down at the very bottom of the barrel before we look up. But that's where David was. We have things that we thirst for, but sadly, God is not one of those things that we thirst for. Can I remind you folks that our Savior said one time, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." They shall be. But the problem is, we are filling ourselves with the wrong things. You remember the prodigal son? There's a classic example right there. That old prodigal went to his daddy one day and he said, "Daddy, give me what belongs to me." So his dad gave him his inheritance and he took off to the far country. And when he got there, he wasted every dime that he had. He then came to himself one day. He was sitting on the fence of the hog pen. And he was looking at these old stinking hogs. And he's sitting there taking ears of corn and peeling the husk back and throwing the corn in. And he's sitting there with the husk, looking at that husk and thinking to himself, "I'm so hungry I could eat this husk." Hey folks, there's no meat in that husk. All that would do is just fill up the emptiness that was in his stomach for a while. That's all it would do. And he's sitting there watching the hogs eat the corn, and he's sitting there thinking about eating the husks. There's no meat in the husk. There's no nutrition in the husk. The nutrition is in the corn. And I am convinced that as a Christian, I am never going to be happy until I have such a thirsting for God that I am longing for that closeness and that walk and that meat that comes from the Word of God as God feeds and nourishes my soul. But what we're doing is we're out here trying to satisfy that emptiness with the things that the world has to offer and with life. And my friend, you're never going to do that. God is the only one who can meet your needs. I've said from behind this pulpit so many times that there is a God-sized hole in every man that only God can fill. And that's true. People try to fill it up with a bottle. Bottle's not going to do it. All that's going to do is destroy you. People try to fill it up with drugs. Drugs are not your answer. Drugs are only going to destroy you. Some people try to fill it up with money or with power or with a certain kind of house or a certain kind of car or a certain type of lifestyle. My friends, I'm going to tell you there's a God-sized hole in every man that only God can fill. Nothing else can satisfy. And that old prodigal found that out. He found it out. And so did David. David sitting over in Moab longing for Jerusalem. Why? Because he equated Jerusalem with the presence of God. And the prodigal looked back in his own mind to his father's house and he thought to himself, "Man, even my father's hired servants have it better than I do." So dear friend, let me ask you, listen, here's old David. He's longing for Jerusalem. Let me ask you, do you have a Jerusalem? Do you have a Jerusalem? I mean, maybe the trials and difficulties of life have run you out of your Jerusalem. That closeness that you used to have with God is but a distant memory. And you sit here this morning and realize that you are not as happy as you used to be when you were in your Jerusalem and when you were walking with God. You understand what I'm saying? Where's your Jerusalem, dear friend? Do you remember those days when you read the Bible and you got something out of it? Do you remember when you came to church and the Spirit of God dealt with your heart and you drew closer to God and you got something out of it? Do you remember when you prayed and your prayers went right straight to the throne instead of hitting the ceiling and coming back and knocking you in the head? Do you remember when you used to come and go out on visitation and open the Bible and lead some soul to Christ? But now you're over here in Moab. Somewhere along the way, the trials came. Somewhere along the way, God was trying to get you ready for something He was going to use you to do, but you stumbled in the trial, and now you find yourself over here in Moab in a dry and thirsty land and begging and pleading and saying, you know, I can remember when I used to walk with God. I can remember when I used to read the Bible. I have a sermon I haven't preached in here. I need to pull that one out. And I call it used to be. Oh, well, I don't know how many people. Well, I used to. Well, why don't you still? I mean, if you used to, you know what a blessing it was when you were in Jerusalem. You know what a blessing it was when you were doing what God wanted you to do. And when you were in fellowship with Him, you remember those days. And now you're over here in Moab with your heart looking back and saying, well, you know, I sure do miss that. Sure do miss that. Folks, we need a thirsting for God. The truth is, we're thirsting for the water and we live beside the stream. Do you hear what I said? We're thirsting for the water and we live beside the stream. I mean, God is not moved. It's us who is moved. God hadn't gone anywhere. God did not leave David. David ran from God. He ran out of Jerusalem. He's the one that was running. God has not moved. Go back to those days when you were serving. Go back to those days when you were visiting. Go back to those days when you were reading the Bible. Go back to those days when you had a prayer life. Go back to them, Christian. They are the days of your greatest blessing as a Christian. And now here you sit in Moab and you think, well, you know, I don't get a whole lot out of church anymore, do you? Maybe we ought to just go shop around and see if we can find us another church. Oh, yeah, right. My friend, let me tell you something. You got a God that loves you, that is eternal. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. And He is also immutable. He never changes. And if you're not getting anything out of your relationship with Him, it's not His fault. It's your fault. He has not moved. Oh, that we would just thirst after Him. That we would just thirst after Him. David was the one that ran out of Jerusalem. God did not leave David. David left God. And he fled. And when he got out there, he saw himself as a fugitive. And he started to feel sorry for himself. And he woke up over there in Moab. And he looked across the Jordan Valley. And from the mountains of Moab, looking across the Jordan. And looking up on the mountain where the city of Jerusalem sits on the top of the mountain. I can see him now leaning up against a rock and in the darkness and the night sky and the stars. But he looks across and he sees the flickering of the lights over on the top of the mountain. And he sits there and longs in his soul and says, man, I'd like to be back over there again. I'd like to be back over there again. Let me ask you, Christian, would you like to be back in that walk and that fellowship with God's hand upon you, guiding your steps and directing your steps, giving you meat from the Scriptures, feeding your soul when the Word of God is? Would you like that again? Just takes a little thirsting on your part. Just a little thirsting on your part. A couple of weeks ago when we got back from vacation, I went out and mowed the grass when we got home. And I noticed that these little weeds had just about completely taken over the flower beds. So I went out there after I finished mowing and I started pulling weeds. Now I know why I went to college. So I wouldn't have to work for a living. And so I was out there pulling the weeds. Oh, it was hot. It was so hot. Sweat was just pouring off my brow. And I'm out there just pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling, trying to get those weeds up. And I got all the way around the house, got those weeds pulled up. Man, when I got done, I thought, man, I'm thirsty. I am so thirsty. And I went to the back door, and the back door was locked. And I thought, man, I got to walk all the way around the house. And so I started walking around the house and I saw the water spigot there. I remember the days as a little boy coming in, and before I even went to the house to get a drink, I'd stop out there in front of the house and turn that spigot on, put my mouth down underneath, just let it pour all over me. And I thought, I can wait. So I stopped and I looked at the spigot and I turned around and looked back at the spigot. And I thought, no. So I walk around the house and lo and behold, there's another spigot. There's a spigot on the front. So I stop and I look at that one and I thought, oh man, I thought you could have already been inside and got you a drink of ice water by the time you stood here making up your mind whether you want to act like a kid again and stick your head underneath the spigot. Oh, I was thirsty. But I went on inside, got some ice, put it in a cup, got some water, and drank it down. Folks, listen, nothing was going to stop me from getting that drink. Not indecision, not a phone call, not somebody pulling up. I'd have said, wait, I'm thirsty. That's what it means to thirst after God. Oh, that every Christian in this room this morning would just sit here and say, I need that thirsting for God. I can remember back, and I can remember that those were the good old days. You remember when you lived by faith? You remember when you trusted God to meet your needs? You remember when your child was sick and you walked with God and you prayed and you read your Bible and you trusted the Lord to put His hand on that child? Do you remember when your neighbor was lost and you got a burden for their soul and nothing was going to prevent you from leading them to Christ? Let me tell you something, my friend. That's what it means to thirst after God. There's one more thing I need you to see. A third thing. We can thirst for God and not even know it. We can thirst for God and not even know it. Let me illustrate what I mean. A couple of weeks ago, I was sitting in the office, and when someone calls the church for me, it goes to Fran's desk. And Fran intercepts, as my secretary, the call and either takes the information or relays the call on to me if they want to speak directly to me. And she was in Florida. They took their daughter to college and she was gone that week. And when the phone rings for me, extension 306, it has a different kind of ring than for any other call. It's a different ring. It has a different sound. And so she knows that that is a call that is coming in for me. And so I heard that ring. I got up out of my chair and I walked out into her office and I picked up the phone, pushed a button, and I said, this is Pastor Norris. How can I help you? And it's a preacher friend of mine. I've known this guy for years. He was actually on my ordination council 30 years ago. And I know him well. I've preached for him several times through the years. This preacher friend of mine said, brother, can you help me? I said, well, you know, I'll do what I can. I said, what's up? And we started talking. And I could hear the brokenness in his voice. He said, you know, I've been at this for a long time. 35 some years I've been at it. I said, yeah. He said, Norris, I'm devastated. He said, I am so broken this morning. I said, well, explain to me, what do you mean? He said, Norris, he said, I've been going through the motions for so long. I mean, it's just ritual for me. I get up and I go about my business. He said, it's just routine. I just depend on my own strength, depend on my own wisdom, depend on my own understanding. He said, it's been so long since I've seen God do anything in my life. He said, I don't pray like I should. As a matter of fact, he said, I don't pray. He said, I don't read the Bible and study the Bible except for when I'm getting ready for a sermon. And he said, I am so miserable. I am so miserable. And folks, this is where the sermon came from. Just like that, I had been reading this and been thinking about it. And just like that, I said, brother, you got a Bible in front of you? And he said, yeah. I said, take your Bible and open it up to Psalm 42. And we did. And I said, let's read it together. And I started reading the psalm to him. And when I got down to the middle of verse 2, I could hear him wiping away, fighting back the tears. And I finished reading it to him, and I said, now look, my brother. I said, here you are right now. You're just like David. I said, somewhere along the way, somewhere along the road, you got out of Jerusalem and you got over here in Moab. You got over in that barren wilderness, that part of life that none of us want to go, but where most of us live. And I said, here you are right now sitting this morning. And I said, I dare say that it's been on your mind all day long that you need to get out of Moab. You need to get out of this barrenness. And I said, you've been sitting in your chair all morning feeling sorry for yourself and not realizing that really what you're doing right now by being in this condition is you are thirsting. You are sitting here right now thirsting. And I said, brother, you are only a prayer away from getting the water poured out of heaven upon you like water upon the dry ground. And all of a sudden, he broke out into tears. I mean, was just weeping on the phone. And I'm weeping with him. And then after several minutes of him just bawling and crying, finally he just burst out into a prayer. And he prayed for about 10 minutes. And I'm telling you, folks reached up and grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar and held on. That's what it means to thirst. That's what it means to thirst. And I'm preaching to a congregation this morning. You know God. You're saved by His grace. You know the Lord. But folks, somewhere along the way, some trial has driven you out into Moab. You're outside of Jerusalem. You're outside of where God wants you to be. Would you feast your eyes back over and realize that God has not left and get back home again where you can be in His grace and in His goodness? Oh, that every one of us this morning would realize that God has not walked away from us, but we've walked away from Him. If you're in Moab this morning, and the truth is most of us are, but if you just get that thirsting in your soul, God's grace and God's goodness would sweep down and lift you just like He lifted David. And God will put His hand on you once again. God will take those old prodigal ways and He'll lift you up by His grace and take you over and drop you right down as if you were standing right in the very Holy of Holies itself. That's the promise, folks. You know, all God wants is for us to just love Him a little bit. All God wants is for us to just fellowship with Him a little bit. That's all He wants. That's all He wants. You think about it. You think about it. My dad lives in Charleston, West Virginia. And every week, either I call him or he calls me every week. Every week. We talk every week. Usually, he'll call me in the middle of the day or middle of the week if somebody dies. You know, hey, you remember so-and-so? Yeah, well, he died. I say, oh, okay. And then I get the whole rundown on the funeral and who spoke and who sang. And, you know, we get who he saw and all this. We keep in touch. We keep in touch. I look forward to that. I look forward to that fellowship. I love my father. My dad's a wonderful man, and I love him to death. And I look forward to those times. Matter of fact, I'm going to call him after a while because he didn't call me last night. I just knew he called me last night. I was sitting there waiting. I thought about it, but he didn't. So I'll call him this afternoon or tonight when I get home from church. And when I call him, here's what he's going to say. He's going to say, oh, hey, bud. How you doing? I'm his buddy. I'm his buddy. And when I call him and we talk, after we get finished talking, my dad will say, well, all right, I'll let you go. I'll say, okay. And he'll say, I sure love you. I said, Dad, I love you too. He'll say, I am so proud of you. And I said, well, Dad, that's what makes me happy. I just want to make my dad proud. I want to make him happy. I remember all that he did for me. I remember all of the lessons that he taught me in life. I remember him getting up every morning at 6 o'clock and going to work. coming home at 4 and 5 every. I remember all that. I don't remember my dad ever taking sick days. If he did, I don't remember him ever taking them. I remember the vacations he took us on. I remember him teaching me how to hunt and how to fish. I remember him teaching me life lessons. I remember him pointing out people and how they behaved and what they did and saying, "Now, don't ever act like that. Don't ever do that." I remember all that stuff. And I enjoy the fellowship. My friend, let me tell you something. Sit here this morning and remember that God sent His Son to go to the cross and die for you. Sit here and remember that He gave you a book that men lost their lives to make sure you had. Remember that this book is eternal, forever settled in heaven. Remember, not one jot nor tittle of it is going to fail. Not one. Remember that God has His Son, the Lord Jesus, seated at the right hand of the throne, making intercession for you and for me. Remember that. Remember, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Remember, I'm a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Remember, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Remember that. Remember, dear friend, that you've got your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that for all eternity you're going to be in heaven. Remember that. Remember that the promise is, if I go away, I'll come again. Remember that He could come today. Remember that. And all God wants you to do is just remember and look up and say, "I love you. I love you." And you'll hear Him echo back, "I love you too." That's all God wants. I tell you, it thrills my soul when one of my kids calls, "What are you doing?" "Nothing. But it's sure good to hear from you." Amen. And folks, that's all God wants for us. Oh, that we had a thirsting for that relationship. A thirsting. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Our Father, we're so very thankful for the promises in the Scripture. And Lord, what a joy to know that we can come to You, and that as our Heavenly Father, You love us. And Lord, I want to pray for all of us in Moab, that Lord, we will realize that You didn't walk away from us. Somewhere along the way, usually in the trials of life, we walked away from You. Lord, may we remember the good old days. May we remember those days of sacrifice. And those days where we put You first and we were more concerned about doing Your will than we were what was on TV. And Lord, I pray that You'll just help us to remember those days when we sat down and read the book and it was like a love letter from heaven. And we read it and we understood it and we got those nuggets and we got those morsels that fed our souls. And Lord, I just pray that You'll help us this morning to have that thirsting to get back into that type of a walk with You. Lord, may we remember the days when we prayed and we got answers to prayer. May we remember when our hearts did burn within us as You explained Yourself through the Word. So Lord, give us a thirsting this morning. And I pray for every Christian in this building that, Lord, we will be thirsting for You in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. How many Christians here today will say, "Pastor, God's speaking to my heart today. I'm saved and I know I'm saved. But Pastor, I need that thirsting. I need that longing for God in my heart. And I'm tired of being over here in Moab, gazing across the Jordan Valley and to see the lights on the top of the mountain and realize I'm not where I should be. I'm tired of it." God's dealing with my heart this morning, preacher. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, dear Christian? Let's pray together about it. Amen. 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 God bless you. God bless you. Amen. What a wonderful sight that is. Thank you. Now, dear friend, listen. I'm going to pray in just a moment. I'm begging you to pray. I'm begging you to leave your seat, come to this altar, and do some business with God this morning. Just come tell the Lord what's on your heart. He wants to bless. He wants to bless you. He just wants you to be a little thirsty. Let me ask one more question. Who here today will say, Pastor, I'm not even sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. If I died right now, I don't have assurance that I'd go to heaven. And I'm concerned about my soul. I know I need to be saved from my sin. I understand that. But Pastor, pray for me. I'm not even sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, my friend? Let me pray for you. I'll not embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. Ask God to help you. Anybody like that today? Just lift your hand. Hold it up. Anybody at all? Pastor, pray for me. Anybody at all? All right. Now, Lord, you know our needs today, and I pray that you'll meet the needs of our hearts. Father, I pray for every believer that raised their hand this morning. What a wonderful sight to see young and old alike raise their hand, realizing that they need that thirsting in their soul for the things of God. Lord, may we thirst for you. Give us, Lord, a passion, a burning in our souls. Lord, thank you for these immortal words of David, written from the passion of a poet to our hearts, that says that his soul was thirsting after God. Oh, Lord, may our souls be thirsty this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.